Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35, as Jeremiah was facing much the same kind of a situation as we are facing in the present time, where the people have pretty much turned their backs against the Lord and the things of the Lord. Now, the first verse sets the background for the chapter, in that he gives to us the approximate time that the prophecy was given to him and the people to whom it was involved. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasbaniah, and his brethren, and all of his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the son of Hanan, and the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Now, the Rechabites, the clan, were actually Kenites. They were not really Israelites, but their heritage was traced back to the father-in-law of Moses. And thus there's a close association with Israel. But the father-in-law of Moses, of course, lived in the area of Sinai. And Moses, when he fled from Egypt for 40 years, living there in the Sinai Peninsula area, met Jethro, married his daughter. And so the Kenites were descendants from Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, Rechab, from whom the clan got its name, lived at about the time of Jehu. His son Jonadab made a covenant with Jehu. So this means that Jonadab lived about 300 years before this event that we have tonight. So that the commandment that was given by Jonadab to his boys and all not to drink wine was a commandment that was some 300 years old. Now, how many of you know who your relatives were 300 years ago? We have no idea of, but what if one of the, ancestors of yours 300 years ago got his boys together and said, Now, boys, don't want you to drink any wine, or any of your children, after you. And don't live in houses, but actually dwell in tents. Don't plant any vineyards. And now, how many of you think that you would be obeying some edict that was given by some relative that far back? And yet, that's exactly the case that you have with the Rechabites. There is this traditional thing with them. That because of the commandment of Jonadab, their son of Rechab, to his children not to drink any wine, not to plant any vineyards, not to sow any seeds, not to build houses, but to dwell in tents, they were keeping still that commandment. That is why I believe that the Bedouins of today are probably descendants of Rechab. I think that they're probably the same clan. Because to the present day, they still dwell in tents. The Israeli government tried to put them in houses. They built a housing unit for them down near Beersheba, and they tried to get the Bedouins on into housing unit. But the Bedouins pitched their tents next to the houses, and they used the houses for their sheep and all at night, and they slept in their tents. They're an interesting people. They have an interesting culture. Part of the culture is not drinking wine. They're great coffee drinkers, and the social drink is coffee with them, and there's a lot of significance in how they prepare the coffee and how they serve the coffee, and whether it be sweet or bitter or whatever, just a lot of fascinating cultural aspects to the Bedouin people today. Still living in tents, still not planting any crops, still not planting vineyards, just living on the mountainsides, out in the wilderness, and keeping their flocks of sheep and goats. And they're an interesting group of people. So these men, the Rechabites, when the Babylonians had invaded the land, after the first invasion in 606 B.C., it had left Israel in such a weakened condition that Syria and other neighboring countries began to attack them because of their weakened condition. And thus the Rechabites, for security purposes, moved from the fields into Jerusalem that they might have the advantage of a fortified city, the walls of Jerusalem. And so at this particular time, they were living in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was told of the Lord to invite them to come to this room that was in the temple. And there were rooms that were storerooms, there were rooms that were for the priests that lived there, and then there were rooms of general assembly. And this was one of the rooms of assembly, and he set the family down, a great clan that was there, and he brought out wine and invited them to drink, and they refused to drink, making reference to this commandment that was given some 300 years earlier by one of their ancestors, Jonadab, to his children. So Jonadab, in verse 6, commanded us, saying, "You shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever." I mean, this is a forever thing. "And neither shall you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you will dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are strangers." So this was the purpose of being not settled down, nomadic, living in tents, that they may be many days. And if indeed, and I do believe the Bedouins are the descendants of Rechab, they are still living in the land. You'll see their tents pitched, especially between Jerusalem and Jericho. As you travel down the road from Jerusalem towards Jericho, you'll see all of these Bedouin encampments, but you'll see them all over. You'll see them near Jerusalem, around towards Bethlehem, the wilderness areas. These Bedouins still are all over the land. The interesting thing is that though they still just live in tents and all, they now have generators, and you'll see TV antennas above the tents. Jonadab didn't know anything about TV, or I'm sure he would have forbidden them to watch those things too. And so they declared in verse 8, "Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all of our days, we or our wives or our sons nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. and we have no vineyards or fields or seed. But we've dwelt in tents, and we have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem, because we were afraid of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians. And so we dwelt in Jerusalem. So they're sort of apologizing for being in Jerusalem. And it was only because of the fear of the Babylonians and the Syrians that they had fled to the walled city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was impressed at the obedience of these people to the ancient commandment of their ancestor, Jonadab. It impressed him that these people, 300 years later, would still be observing the customs that were set forth by this ancestor of theirs. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and hearken to my words, saith the Lord? So Jeremiah is now to go out and talk to the Jews. And the Lord is saying to them, won't you receive instruction? Won't you hearken to my words? Now, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, they are performed unto this day, for they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early, sending them and saying, return ye now every man from his evil way. Amend your doings. Don't go after other gods to serve them. And you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. So God is pointing out these Rechabites. He said, look, they're obeying the commandment of Jonadab, their father. Now I have given you commands. And you're not hearkening unto me, unto my words. And I've sent my servants, the prophets, to warn you. And still, you will not listen. And so God is calling them to do three things. First of all, turn from your evil ways. What constitutes evil? From a biblical standpoint, evil is anything that destroys you or destroys others around you. The commandments of God were to protect people from destroying themselves and destroying each other. You know, it's unfortunate, but man seems to have a severe lack of judgment, and he does things that are destructive to him. And he doesn't seem to want to stop doing those things, though he knows that they are destroying him. Look at how many people, how many families have been destroyed by alcoholism. You probably know of a family or of a person that's been destroyed by it. Hardly a family in America hasn't been touched in some way or other by alcoholism. I had three uncles who died of alcoholism. I saw what it did to them. I saw the damage. And the loss of judgment and all, the impaired judgment and all, the loss of their fortunes and just because they could not control that desire to drink. And it's not just alcoholism, it's one thing after another that God has forbidden because of its destructive nature. And thus, it constitutes, in God's vernacular, evil. Evil is that which destroys. Good is that which builds up. That which will edify you and strengthen you. Healthy. God says that's good. That which will destroy you, tear you down, or tear your family down, tear down the society in which you live, God said that's evil. You see, God wants the best for you. As a loving father, he is interested in your welfare and what is best. And even as you, being a loving father, want what is best for your children, that is, if you're a decent father, and God help us, we are living in a day in which the scriptures describe there would be those without natural affection, and some people have tragic experiences from ungodly fathers, and that's sad indeed, and my heart goes out to such a person. But a decent father wants what is best for his child. And so you're watching them and you're desiring the very best for them. Well, your heavenly Father is a good, loving Father, and he loves you, and as your child, he wants what is best for you. And he has given commandments that are for your good. They're for your welfare, and they are for the maintaining of a social order. Because to develop any kind of a degree of social order, you must have rules that are followed and regulated by society. And God established the basic rules for a society. And God, when he gave the Ten Commandments and he gave the law to Israel, he declared that by keeping this law, you will live long. You will remain in the land. You'll be a strong community of people. But if you break these commandments, then you'll be destroyed and you'll be driven from the land. And they are basic foundational laws for the preservation and the development of a strong, healthy society. When the United States was established, our forefathers based our whole system of laws upon the Ten Commandments and the law of God. These were the foundations of our society. And our nation grew strong and powerful. Now we have come to a point in our nation where we are seeking to free ourselves from those Ten Commandments. And the Supreme Court has done a pretty good job in misinterpreting the Constitution. So that those constitutional laws that were intended for our benefit and for our good to keep us on the right track have been misinterpreted by the Supreme Court rulings. And rather than freedom of religion, they have interpreted it as freedom from religion. And they have missed completely the intention of the founding fathers of our nation. And because of their rulings, they've opened up the door for pornography under the guise of free speech. They've opened up the doors for abortions. They've opened up the doors for all kinds of evil to prevail, adultery, homosexuality, everything else, all kinds of sexual sins, because of consenting adults, freedom. And under the name of freedom, they have brought people into horrible bondage. Don't tell me that that fellow who is shooting up heroin is free. That fellow that's using coke is free. He's a slave. Don't tell me that person engaged in illicit sex is free. He's a slave to his own lust. And God was wise and knew what he was doing when he established the laws. Now, here are people who are obeying traditional cultural things that were passed down from this ancestor some 300 years earlier, but still they were obedient. That's commendable. They were still following these laws that were set by Jonadab. And yet here are the people of God with the perfect law of God, and they're not listening to God. They're not heeding and hearkening to God. So God said, return from your evil ways. Secondly, he said, amend your doings, change. People, though, are rebelling against amending their ways. Once having established their ways, they don't want to change. Even though they know that their ways are destructive, and their ways are destroying. I do believe that there are people who are deliberately seeking to destroy everything that is good and moral in the United States. I believe that the ACLU is devoted to destroying any morality within the United States at all. I believe that the PAW, the People for the American Way, are the same way. They are opposing anything that is decent. And they are upholding everything that is filthy and vile. Because I believe that they have on their agenda the desire to destroy the strength and the power of the United States. I think that's the underlining factor. And they're doing it in the name of freedom. And they don't want to change. But the sad thing, there are so many people that are deceived by these advocates of a free society. And there's no desire to change, even though we see what it is doing. Look at the breakdown in our society. Look at the crime in our streets. Look at the gang wars. Look at the killings. Look at the widespread sexual abuse of children, babies. Look at the thousands of homeless people. Some of them mothers with children whose husbands have left, and they have no way of getting along. My heart goes out to them. They're the byproducts of a society that is corrupted and is being destroyed. And though we see the first fruits of this permissiveness and all, yet people don't want to change. They want to continue. The Lord said, don't go after the other gods. The gods that they were going after were Molech, the god of pleasure. They were going after Mammon, the god of power. They were going after Ashtoreth, the goddess of sexual fertility and excitement. And God is calling them back to him. These other gods will destroy you. Only the living God can give life. And the Lord promises them, if you will turn to me, if you'll amend your ways, turn from your evil, then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But the Lord said, you've not inclined your ear to me, nor hearkened unto me. Now, again, it just follows. God has given us the basic laws for the preservation of a strong society. You break those laws and you're going to have social disorder on all sides. And we've got the social disorder. We've broken the law of God. Now, if we continue in the present path, we cannot continue to exist as a nation. It'll be so corrupt that you can't exist here any longer. Even now, we're getting at a balancing point where it's dangerous to go to the shopping mall. It's dangerous to go into your own home. There's a real breakdown in law and in order in our society. As there was at the time that Jeremiah was prophesying to the people, they had a breakdown and things were just about ready to go. And God is saying, turn to me, and you can dwell still here in the land. Because the sons of Jonadab, verse 16, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened to me. What a paradox here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem all of the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because they won't obey, they haven't hearkened, God is saying, I'm going to bring all of the evil that I have prophesied or announced that is going to come. Now, you might turn to Isaiah chapter 45. There is a passage of scripture that people have had difficulty with, and I think that this will clear it up for them. Isaiah 45, 7. And here the Lord declares, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. And many people have been stumbled by the statement that God created evil. But what is being referred to there is the judgment that is going to be coming upon the nation through the invasion by the Babylonians, their destruction, and that is the evil that is being referred to. It doesn't mean that God has created evil in the sense of wicked things, but the judgments that God has pronounced, they are evil, and it's the Hebrew word ra, and it is translated sorrow or wretchedness or adversity or afflictions or calamities, but never sin. And so the evil is just the calamities that are going to come. And God has created those calamities for them because, and he gives you the reason, I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I've called unto them, and yet they haven't answered. So in verse 18, Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and you have kept all of his precepts and done according to all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So the tribe of the Rechabites will go on, and they will continue to inhabit the land. They will stand there in the land forever. So go over there today. You'll see the tents. You'll see the people that don't drink wine. You'll see the people who don't plant vineyards. The Rechabites go on. Chapter 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And so again, he gives you the time that the prophecy came. Jehoiakim, it was in his fourth year. This is about the 22nd year of Jeremiah's prophesying. The son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a scroll and write therein all of the words that I have spoken unto you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke unto you, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So he's to record the last 22 years of the prophecies that had come. Now, not all of them, but probably general kind of a summarizing. But it was no doubt a lengthy scroll that Jeremiah had written of the past 22 and a half, 23 years of prophesying to the nation. He's to put it all down now in this scroll. He had no doubt written some of the earlier prophecies. They were in scattered fragments. It's now to be compiled and put together. It may be that the house of Judah will hear of all of the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God gives man every opportunity to repent. God gives warning after warning after warning. God warns us in many different ways. God will put stumbling blocks in the path. God will do all that he can, short of violating your free will, to keep you out of hell. The Bible speaks of the wrath of God and the judgments of God, but those people upon whom it will come, it said, have trodden underfoot the blood of God, or the blood of Jesus Christ, have counted the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, have done despite to the Spirit of grace. I mean, you've got to trample over Jesus. You've got to trample over the Holy Spirit. You've got to trample over the Word of God and fight every step of the way to be destroyed, because God is going to be there to warn you and to turn you back and to call you back. But you've got to ignore all of that, and you've got to continue stubborn and steadfast in your evil to make it. Hell's the hardest place in the world to get into. But if you're stupid enough and stubborn enough, you can make it. But you'll have to fight to do it. Now here's God. Still, write it in a scroll. Maybe some will listen. Maybe some will hearken, that they might be saved, that I might forgive them. And that's God's prime desire, is to forgive their iniquity and their sin. God desires to forgive you. All he wants is an excuse. Just you saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. That's all he desires, is just you to turn from that sin which is destroying you. And so the purpose, maybe they will return from their evil, that I might forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, who was a scribe. He was the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all of the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon the scroll in a book. And Jeremiah then commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, imprisoned. I cannot go into the house of the Lord, or not imprisoned, but he was commanded to stay out of the temple. He had done his little scene at the temple, and so he was under orders to stay away. And so he said, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, you go and read the scroll which you have written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all of Judah that come out of their cities. Now, in 606 BC, which was the fourth year of Jehoiakim the king, or this same year in which Jeremiah was writing out this scroll, Nebuchadnezzar took the city of Jerusalem. However, he did not destroy it. He took the king as a captive, and he put, the Egyptians had earlier conquered, they put Jehoiakim on the throne. And then Nebuchadnezzar came, he took the city, he took some of the treasures out of the temple, and he took Daniel and others as captives back to Babylon. Now, Jehoiakim, immediately after the Babylonian troops had withdrawn, he began to stir the people towards rebelling against Babylon. And he was seeking to use a religious kind of a fervor to get them to rebel. And so this particular feast and this fasting day, or it wasn't a feast, it was a day of fasting, the people were gathering to the temple. It was a year from the time that Babylon had made their first conquering of Jerusalem. And so it was an anniversary. But they had called the people to fast there in the temple in order to whip them up into a rebellion against Babylon, encouraging them to rebel. Now, the prophecies of Daniel were telling them to surrender to Babylon. All the way through, he was saying, look, God has delivered you into the hands of Babylonians. Don't resist, and you'll live. And don't rebel against them, or you'll be destroyed. His messages were those of appeasement, really, and surrender to the Babylonians, because God had appointed that they should spend 70 years in captivity to Babylon. And this is what the prophecies were all about. So they were just the opposite of what the king was trying to promote. He was trying to promote rebellion, you know, let's rise up, rise up against Babylon. And the prophecies of Jeremiah are just the opposite of what the king is trying to create this spirit in the people. So here came Baruch into the temple. Jeremiah wasn't allowed, but Baruch came in and he opens up this scroll, and the people are fasting and the king's trying to get them all whipped up into a fervor to rebel. And he starts reading these prophecies of how God has ordained that Babylon is to take them and not to resist or fight against the Babylonians. They're going to be carried away for 70 years in these things. So, therefore, read the scroll which you've written, and the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And you shall read them in the ears of all of Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will be present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. It's possible that God might work a miracle among them. And when they hear these words, they will turn from their wickedness. For Jeremiah said, great is the anger and the fury of the Lord that he has pronounced against this people. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, and he was reading in the book the words of Jehovah in Jehovah's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, that's the year after the Babylonians had conquered, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, which would be the month of December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. And so it was on this day in December, the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the celebration or the anniversary of the conquering by Babylon. Then Baruch read the scroll, the words of Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord and in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. Now, this is the one whose seal has been found in the recent archaeological diggings in Jerusalem. The seal of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. Being a scribe, sort of a public notary, he had his own seal. When they made documents, put the wax on them, they had these little clay seals, and they would impress their seal upon the documents as a scribe. And interestingly enough, about 8 years ago, as they were digging through the rubble of the ancient Jerusalem that was destroyed, they found the various seals in this one house, and they found this exact seal of Gemariah, and it says in it, on it, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. And it just is exciting because you see it here in Jeremiah, and just recently, that very seal that Gemariah used has been found. And I've been trying to talk a merchant friend of mine there to make replicas of that seal. I would love to have the replica of it. And those Arabs are very clever in making ancient coins and everything else that they sell to the tourist. And they could make a very good replica of this seal. And I said, I think that every Christian tourist that came to Israel would want to buy one just because it put the scripture with it and the background for it, you know, and sell these little replicas of that seal. It would be a fascinating, I would love to have one, you know, just there on my desk, a replica of this seal that has been discovered there in Jerusalem by Professor Shiloh in the digs there on Ophel. Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Ooh, that's so neat. He is the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. There were actually three gates. And in the ears of the people, this is where he was to read in the chamber of Gemariah. So when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all of the words of the Lord, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and all of the princes were sitting there. And he gives the names of the princes, and I could read them, but it would be difficult and doesn't make any, just all the names of the princes, and that's good enough. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. So he went running down to where all of the scribes were there at the king's house. He said, Baruch is up there reading, and this is what he is saying. And so the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shilemiah, and the son of Cushi, and Baruch, saying, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand this scroll that you have read to the people and come. So he was sort of arrested in a way. Bring the scroll with you, you know, come on down. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand, and he came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down and read to us. So Baruch read it to them. And now it came to pass when they heard all of the words, they were afraid. They were when they realized what God had pronounced against them, a real fear gripped their hearts. And they said unto Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of these words." And it would seem that they were really under godly conviction. And so they went to this godless king, Jehoiakim. So they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us, how did you write all of these words at his mouth?" Now Baruch answered them and said, "He just pronounced or told me all these words, and I wrote them with ink in the book." As Jeremiah said it, I just wrote it down on the scroll in ink. And the princes said unto Baruch, "Go and hide. You and Jeremiah, don't let anybody know where you are." And so they went to the king and the king's court, and they set the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they told the king the words of the scroll. And so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the scroll, and he took it out of the chambers of Elishama. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house, because it was the month of December, and there was a fire there on the hearth that was burning before him. And so it came to pass when Jehudi read three or four of the leaves of this scroll that he cut it with his penknife, and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all of the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So read it, few pages, the king cut the whole thing up and just threw it in the fire. And he was not afraid, nor did he tear his garments, neither the king or his servants that heard these words. And so the king treated with disdain the word of the Lord. As many people today are treating with disdain the word of God, thinking that they can perhaps destroy God's word. Rather than listening to the word of God, they want to destroy the word of God. And there are people who have set their hearts against the word of God to the extent that they spend their whole life seeking to destroy the word of God. I was told by a student at Orange Coast College that he enrolled for a class that is the life and times of Jesus. And the class is taught by a fellow who pastors a church in Costa Mesa. But he said to them on the opening day of class, "I'm not going to insult your intelligence by trying to assume that the words in the Bible are actually true or the words of God, and that these supposed miracles actually took place." And that was his introduction to the class. Not wanting to believe the word of God, not wanting to obey the word of God, they seek to destroy the word of God. And that was Satan's ploy from the beginning. "Hath God said?" And the challenging or the questioning of the word of God, because a person doesn't want to believe. The king didn't want to believe what God was saying. He thought he could destroy the word of God and thus escape the things of the word. But you can't escape what God has said he's is going to do. And you may not believe it. You may try to destroy it. You may burn your Bible. But it's not going to stop what God has declared that he's going to do. What God is going to do, he's going to do, whether you believe it or not. And though the king didn't fear, didn't repent, but instead tried to destroy the word, God's word did come to pass, and the word of God against Jehoiakim was fulfilled. So, verse 25, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the scroll, but he wouldn't hear them. These three fellows said, oh, don't do that, don't do that, but king didn't pay any attention. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Zariah and Azrael, and Shilemiah, the son of Abdil, and these other fellows. I just read those so you knew I could read them. He ordered them to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch, but the Lord had hid them. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll, and the words which Baruch had written at Jeremiah's mouth. And Jeremiah said, take again another scroll and write in it all of the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. So how do you stop guys like this? Let's write a new scroll. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written these things, saying that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cause to cease from there man and beast? Jehoiakim was angry that that was prophesied, that the king of Babylon was going to destroy them and all of the land and the beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body will be cast out in the day of heat and in the night to the frost. There won't be any of his children to sit upon the throne. What happened is that when Jehoiakim was captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken as a captive to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar set up his son, Jeconiah, to sit upon the throne. Jeconiah was only there for 3 months until he was overthrown, and Zedekiah, who was the brother of Jehoiakim, came upon the throne. And God said of Jeconiah, there would be none of his seed sitting upon the throne. So Jehoiakim was cut off. The family line was cut off 3 months after he was taken captive when Jeconiah, his son, was deposed. And so the prophecy of Jeremiah came to pass, and of course Jeconiah died as a captive in Babylon. And there was no mourning of his death. And I will punish him, that is Jeconiah, and his posterity, and his servants for their iniquity. They didn't fear the word of God. They disdained the word of God. They mocked the word of God. And so now they will be punished by God. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all of the evil that I have pronounced against them because they would not hearken. Again, the idea of obedience, listening, hearkening to God. So Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all of the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And Jeremiah, just for good measure, added, beside those, many similar kind of words. I mean, it laid on a little heavier the next time, adding to it. I am impressed with the faithfulness of God, with the patience of God, with the goodness of God as I read the text. Surely it bears witness to the scripture that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God gave them every opportunity to turn from their evil. Sent his prophets to warn them of the destruction that would come if they persisted in their evil path. And their judgment only came after their steadfast refusal to listen to God. In the world today, there are still the two categories. Those who have given heed to the word of God and have come in repentance to seek God's forgiveness, who have received that forgiveness of God and the hope of eternal life. And there are those who are still refusing to listen to God's word, making fun of the word of God, trying to destroy the word of God. Those against whom the judgment of God is building and shall surely come. You're in one of two camps. I'm glad that I'm in his camp, and I intend to stay there. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your patience, and the fact that you were willing to give them opportunity after opportunity to repent of their evil and to return back to you, to forsake their gods that were destroying them, and to surrender their lives to the true and the living God. To again obey and follow the commandments that tend to life instead of disobedience, which led to death. And Lord, we realize that even as Jeremiah faced a sneering, mocking crowd who were rejecting your word, so around us on the job, in the classroom, there still is that sneering, mocking crowd rejecting your word. But Father, we thank you that your word is true, and that you have granted us the forgiveness of our sins, and that promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, which is the basis of our hope and which sustains us in this evil world. Lord, let us walk in obedience to your word. May we ever hearken to your voice. May we do those things, Lord, that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Keep us, Lord, from evil, the evil of rebellion, the evil of disobedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,